Well, good morning. It's a nice, chilly Ohio morning. It's good to be here. I'm thankful for a warm building to be in. I want to welcome all our visitors and just a great time of worship this morning. As I was singing that song, I was, you know, my hope is built in Jesus. My hope and confidence is in Jesus. It reminded me of the Browns game yesterday because, you know, our hope is always in next year, right? But there's something different about hope in Jesus because hope in Jesus is actually a confidence that it's actually going to happen. And as Browns fans, we never know, right? We're hoping that each year we're going to, you know, this year we made it in the playoffs, next year hopefully get a little bit farther. But it is the way it is. So I'm going to have like a kind of a mini, I'm going to have a prequel sermon to my first sermon. I want to ask a question. Have you guys, anybody like do a Bible reading last year? Do we have anybody that read through the Bible last year? Nobody read through the Bible at all last year. We had a couple people. What I want to do is I want to encourage us, and I know, like, you know, pastors, we're supposed to be doing this. We're like for encouragement, and this is kind of what we're supposed to be doing. But I want to make it a special emphasis this year about reading through the Bible, or just getting into the Word of God. Because, you know, in that song that we sang, you know, to make Him known, just to know you and to make you known. And in order to know God, we actually have to know His Word. And in order to know His Word, you're going to have to read it or listen to it. But you're going to have to do something there. And you have to make it a priority. So it's not too late to start if you have not been reading the Bible, if you have not been reading God's Word, if you have not been doing kind of like a daily thing. I want to give you a little encouragement. It's not too late to start. You can jump into it and get into it now. And maybe reading's not your thing. You can listen to it. We live in a world with amazing technology. We have all these apps that you can listen to the Bible. I use the YouVersion app personally. I do a lot of listening through that. There's another one called Public Reading of Scripture. It's a great one because it's dramatized and it has really cool sounds to it. But I'm going to give you a little bit some of the benefits of reading the Bible. So there was this recent poll that was conducted by the Center for Bible Engagement, and they polled about 40,000 people between the ages of 8 and 80. And there was a number of benefits that they found while reading the Bible, but during the survey, they actually made this profound discovery. While they were doing this survey to people, they were asking a bunch of different questions. They found that people who only read their Bibles 1 to 2 times a week almost had a very negligible impact on their lives. You know, people that would show up just for, like, let's say Sunday morning, and when the preacher would say, open your Bibles, and they would do some reading, that carry out throughout the rest of their life was, like, just very little. Didn't impact their life. In fact, all the way up to 3 times a week, there was just a very small impact that it had in their life. Now, the Word of God can do anything, right? We believe that. Hearing it one time can do it. But on a consistent basis, if you're only reading your Bible 2 or 3 times a week, I don't think you're getting the effect that it should, but they did find that when someone started reading their Bible 4 or more times a week, it had a dramatic difference in their life. And we're talking dramatic. So this was some of the eye-opening stats that they found out when they did this poll. Feeling of loneliness dropped 30%. Anger issues dropped 32%. Bitterness in relationships dropped about 40%. Alcoholism dropped 57%, that's over half. Sex outside of marriage dropped 68%. Feeling spiritually stagnant dropped 60%. Viewing pornography dropped 61%. Sharing your faith jumped 200%. People are willing to share their faith. Or discipling others jumped up to 230%. Those are some staggering statistics when it comes to people who had started reading their Bible 4 or more times a week. So I think, you know, we need to do that. The data is extremely revealing, and if you engage and listen to God's Word, it will change your life. It will change your life. It has to. There's a lot of reasons people give me for why they don't read the Bible, okay? I get them all the time. I've talked to people. It's like, well, you know, it's boring, or I can't understand it. Sometimes reading my Bible makes me uncomfortable because I come across things that kind of, you know, convict me of things. And probably the most common one that we usually hear is, I don't have the time. I just don't have the time, you know, my day is so full, I've got all this stuff. So I'm going to give you some actions to take just to kind of combat some of these excuses that you're using for not reading your Bible, okay? Now, I'm coming down, I'm sorry, I'm starting out the new year and I'm coming down hard on you and I'm being, you know, stepping on toes. I'm actually not going to apologize for that. That's God doing that, I'm just saying it, okay? If you find the Bible boring, the Bible actually is far from boring. I'm going to say this, if you find the Bible boring, look at your life, it's probably you that's boring. Okay? You're probably a boring person. I'm reading through the Bible now. The Bible is full of like mystery and intrigue and violence and sex and drama, and I mean, it's packed full of it all. So if you're finding the Bible boring, it's probably because you are. Okay, I'm just gonna say that there. The thing to make the Bible not as boring, pray to the Holy Spirit and said, you know what, Holy Spirit, I want you to reveal what the Bible, what is it saying? Make it come alive to me. And the Holy Spirit is with you. He's going to do that for you. He's going to make the Bible real to you. But you have to get in there and start reading it. The other one, people say, you know, I can't understand it. And sometimes it is. Sometimes the Bible has terminology, it has phrasing, it has words that we don't use in our common English vernacular. I mean, that's true. Find a version that you can use that makes sense to you. I read a lot when I'm reading through the Bible in large segments. I read through the New Living Translation. It's one that flows really easy for me. Use a Bible study guide. Use a commentary. Do something that helps you understand the Bible. The other excuse people make is that it makes me feel uncomfortable. There's things that in the Bible that make me feel uncomfortable. And what I want you to do is to check your heart and see if you're avoiding God. You know, sometimes we want to have a certain level of comfort. And if we don't know things, if we don't read it and we don't know things, we feel like, well, I just didn't know that. We're claiming ignorance is bliss, right? God's word teaches truth and it teaches life. That's what it does. And it's supposed to point out where we have things that are going wrong in our life, where we have error, and it's pointing out truth. And I'll preach about that a little bit later. The other one is, I don't have time. And I'm going to get hard on you here because I'm trying to be hard on myself with this, because I use the excuse that I don't have time. I just do. I say, you know, I'm working, I have family responsibilities, I have church responsibilities, I have to spend X amount of time on social media, I have TV shows that I need to watch, I have movies that I need to watch, I have music that I need to listen to. That all adds up. And the thing that I usually kick off to the back burner is reading my Bible, right? The average person, this is a global average, I did some research on this, people spend about 2.5 hours a day on social media. They spend about 3 hours a day watching television. Now, it's interesting on the television stat, a lot of this is older people. Younger people are kind of on social media, older people on watching TV. Or, you know, the average person spends about 140 minutes out of their day listening to Spotify. So they were cranking the music. And don't say it wasn't you, because I noticed when you posted your Spotify wrap-ups, there was a ton of music you guys are listening to, or podcasts, or whatever, right? I'm guilty of that as well. I listen to a lot. So I want to introduce you to something. It's called the 100-hour rule. Okay, it's the 100-hour rule. And it states that if you spend 100 hours a year, which is about approximately 18 minutes a day, in any discipline, you will become better than 95% of the world in that actual discipline. Okay, are you getting that? So if you spend 100 hours a year, which is 18 minutes a day, in any type of discipline, so if you're, say, reading, or if you want to learn another language, or whatever it is, you will be better than 95% of the world in that discipline. Now, here's what's really interesting. Do you know how long it takes you to read through the Bible in a year? Anybody want to guess? It takes 18 minutes a day. It takes 100 hours to read through the Bible in a year. It's pretty cool, isn't it? So you can actually get proficient at reading through the Bible or listening. Like I said, not everybody is about reading, okay? I personally, I'm a visual person. I like to look at things. I like to listen. So it's a lot easier for me to comprehend when I listen to things. But if you do that, 18, 15 and a half, depends on how fast you read, you know, you can read through the Bible in a year. And it sounds overwhelming. It sounds crazy. I'm gonna tell you this. Why don't you just start out with a verse a day? Okay, let's not get wild and crazy. Let's just say, you know what, I'm going to start out, instead of reading 15 or minutes, let's start out with, just get that discipline started in your life. Get it going. Just get it started. Because I'm going to be honest with you. If you don't read your Bible, it's because you don't want to read your Bible. That's really what it is. It's the way I am. It's honestly, that's the way it is. And I make up excuses of why I can't do it. And the bottom line is really this too. It's also an indication of your relationship with God. So if you're saying, hey, you know what, I'm struggling in my spirituality, I'm struggling with understanding or knowing what God wants for my life, I'm struggling with this, a lot of times it stems from not getting deep into God's word and reading it and understanding who he is. So that was my little TED talk on reading your Bible, okay? So I want a lot of hands next time I preach. You know, we're all reading our Bible. Everybody's hands is going to go up. And we're going to be hammering it, okay? Got that? There's some people who are like, eh, we're not going to do it. Okay, that's between you and God. One of the things is we cannot separate a love for the Word of God from our love for God. The two have to be the same. Our love for the Word of God is also is a reflection of our love for God. That's true. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 1. And we're going to dive into Galatians here. I'm probably going to preach through Galatians. That's kind of, I think, where I'm going through. And my, you know, we're starting the year off and kicking it off with a bunch of new things. We got election year coming up. It's going to be a pretty wild and crazy year, but it's a year of a lot of things. And people usually grab a word. They'll say, hey, I want this. I want to use this word for the year. And the word that I'm going to have is gospel. The word that I'm going to have is gospel. And it's really interesting because Paul uses the word gospel repeatedly in there. Just to give you a little bit of a background, Paul is writing this letter to a group of churches that are in Galatia. It was this Roman province. If you're wondering where it is in present day, it's in Turkey. And there's some debate whether Paul wrote this, you know, letter to a Southern Asian Minor or Northern Asian Minor, but it's most likely he wrote this letter to a church that he had planted back in Acts chapter 13 and 14. And I love history. So if you know a little bit about your history, the Romans would fight these Gauls. They were the Celts of the day. And there were a tribe that was a very passionate, strong fighting force. The Gauls were known. In fact, anybody ever, there was a comic book that I did while I was studying for this, it brought back memories, called The Adventures of Asterisk. Anybody ever, everybody, yeah, right, okay, so we have some people that read that, but the guy was a great artist. He used to write this, and it was always about this, the hero in the comics was a guy who would fight against the Romans, and he'd drink this special potion, give him super strength, and he'd just go out there and just, that's totally beside the point, but as a kid, I was like, I loved reading this comic book, and it made me think about this while I was, this is, Paul sat down and wrote this letter to this church that was probably primarily made up of Gauls. They were a Gentile people. So let's get in here and we'll read Galatians 1. We're going to go 1 through 10. If you can follow along, I'm reading out of the ESV. It says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Christ Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised them from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me. To the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Let's pray. Dear God, as we come before you right now, and we've felt this presence of your Holy Spirit in our worship, we feel the presence of your Holy Spirit right now, dear God, as we dig into your word, as we look at Paul's letter to the Galatians, and we look at the amazing gospel that was given, that Paul preached with his whole heart. Help us to just get a new appreciation for you and who you are and what you've done in our lives. Just be with us now and give me words to speak. May your spirit show forth through me, dear God. We ask this all in your name, amen. So the big idea of Galatians is this. It says it's to live by faith in Jesus Christ and enjoy an abundant life. And it's Paul has to kind of tiptoe along this line of, he wants the Galatians to understand, you know, he's taught them this is what the gospel is. But he kind of tiptoes along this line of secular or legalism and then being kind of permissive on the other side. He wants people to understand that there is only one gospel, and it was the gospel that he preached the first time when he came through. So Paul starts off his letter, and he establishes his authority as an apostle. An apostle is someone, it was kind of a very select group of people, but it was people who had seen Jesus, and we're going to share a firsthand account of that. So that's what an apostle is. It's someone who's seen Jesus. Now, Paul was a little bit unique in the fact that he was not one of Jesus' disciples while he was here in this earth. Paul had this encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. I'm going to touch on that a little bit later. And another thing that's kind of a little bit unique about this letter to the Galatians, it wasn't just to one church. Notice here it talks about it's to the churches of Galatia. So Paul wrote this letter, and then he sent it out. Now, of course, when I'm reading this, I'm thinking, you know, Paul's sitting down, scratching out this letter, sends it off. And imagine imagine we're the church of Galatia, and Steve gets the letter. It comes in the mail, and he's like, oh man, Paul wrote a doozy here. I'm gonna have to read this in front of the congregation, you know. And it's like, well, I think it's probably Brian's turn to preach this Sunday, so I'm gonna have him read the letter, you know. Or I just kind of wondered how the whole dynamics went, because Paul was like, he was pretty passionate about this letter, and he came across as almost like, if you're reading this, he's coming across almost like in a heated tone. He's like, I can't believe you guys are already starting to drift off and follow another gospel. He's like, there really isn't even another one, but you're doing that. And imagine like you're the preacher having to get up and read this letter to your congregation, you know, and there's probably somebody in the congregation, because notice that he says, you're turning to a different gospel, not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. So there's people probably in the church that was doing that. That's what they were doing. They're twisting this gospel. And I don't really visualize Paul like yelling, but he's coming across really passionate, because what he wants to do is he wants to make sure that these people are staying true to the gospel of Christ. He wants to make sure the gospel that he preached originally is what they were staying true to. And I think of Paul as this concerned father that he knows. You know, he sees the kid running out into the street, and he's like, no, let's bring him back in. I ran this analogy by my wife last night, or by the kids. And if you haven't watched Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory, maybe you're not going to get it. I'm going to try to explain it a little bit. But I'm a Willy Wonka fan, okay? Not the new one. I like the old Gene Wilder, right? And there's a scene there where it's called Wonka Vision. Remember Wonka Vision? There's this scene where Willy Wonka has this camera, and he shines it down, and it can transport this chocolate bar to another place in a million little pieces, and it's a lot smaller. It's kind of like this transport. If you see it, go home, YouTube it, you'll find out. Well, there's this little kind of bratty kid named, what was his name? Mike TV. And he's just running his mouth, and he's like, He's like, I want to be the first person to get transported. And his mom is like all up in the air because she doesn't know if this machine's going to kill her kid. She doesn't know if this, but she's very like, what's going on? You know, don't let him do it. And the kid, of course, runs and does it, and he gets transported in a million pieces, and he becomes a kid this size, and she puts him in her purse, and that's what it is. But the point of it, the mom was really like, I don't want my kid to get hurt. You know, you could see her motherly instinct. She's like, don't let him get hurt, you know, and she's passionate. And I think Paul is doing the same thing here. He's like, this is the church that he started. He had preached this gospel to him. He's like, I want you guys to go back to what I was talking to you the first time. Maybe he was a little bit slightly exasperated, but this is what he was. So Paul was big on there's no other gospel, there is one gospel, and it was the gospel of Jesus Christ. And gospel means good news. And we kind of need good news, right? Like there's a lot of things in the world right now that is bad news. There's wars in the Middle East, there's, you know, just a lot of things, the economy and inflation and all these things, we always hear bad news. And as Christians, we have this incredible thing called the gospel. It's not a thing. It's this incredible good news that we can share with people. And we have that. And the gospel is simply this. It's salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and everything else is not the gospel. Everything else is not the gospel. It's in Christ alone, through faith alone, by grace alone. That's what the gospel is. Everything else is a counterfeit, and a lot of it relies on us instead of Jesus Christ. That's what a lot of fake gospels do. So I want to bring up here, there's three aspects of the gospel this morning, and I'm turning into one of those preachers that has points. I said I'd never do that, and I'm like doing it now. So if you're taking notes, you want to follow along, you can make this, yeah. The source of the gospel, the heart of the gospel, and the exclusivity of the gospel. So it's going to be, I'm going to break it down into 3 points. So the source of the gospel is Jesus Christ. And Paul's apostleship came from God, not from man. This is how he starts out. He said, you know what, the reason I'm apostle is not because somebody told me that I am, or it's not the church didn't appoint me an apostle. He said it actually came from God. And if you remember back in Acts chapter 9, it says, Paul breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He was on this mission to persecute and kill Christians. This was back when his name was Saul. So he's on this mission. He's out there. He's going to go kill Christians. And on the middle of this trip, there's this blinding light that comes down, and Paul is convicted. There's this voice that comes out and said, Paul, what are you doing? Why are you persecuting me? And Paul was blinded, and then we know the story. He goes back into Damascus, and Ananias comes and heals him. And what's really fantastic about Paul's conversion experience, it says he immediately started proclaiming Jesus in the synagogue. You know, he didn't take a bunch of 30 classes on eschatology and theology and go to all these schools. As soon as that experience happened to him, he was in the synagogue saying, you know what, this is who I was. This is where I'm going, and this is the gospel that was given to me. Isn't that amazing? Like, Paul switched, I mean, he switched names, he switched who he was, he switched his identity, and he switched his destination. That's what Paul did. He switched his destination from going to hell to going to heaven. And so we have Paul, who is probably one of the most ardent persecutors of Christians, to now who became a person who was commissioned to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we realize, and the reason we know that the source of the gospel is Jesus Christ is because Jesus himself said it. In Luke 24, 25 through 27, you don't have to turn to it, I'll just read it. And he said to them, remember Jesus was walking with a couple of his disciples down the road to Emmaus, and they're talking, and he said to them, O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he interpreted them all the scriptures and the things concerning himself. So the gospel is Jesus Christ. That's who the center of it is. That's what the gospel is. And the apostles preached this message of Jesus because Jesus is the center message of the scriptures. And if you start reading through the Bible, you'll see Jesus starting in Genesis all the way through. He just keeps coming and reappearing. So Paul had a problem with these people. He said, you guys are preaching, there's somebody in your church that's starting to preach a different gospel. And then he kind of goes, which doesn't even make sense because there isn't one, you know. There is only the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to briefly touch on a couple things. There's a lot of different gospels that are being preached out there in the world today. There's a bunch. I'm going to briefly touch on three of them. And the first one I'm going to touch on is the prosperity gospel. And we've probably, most of us have heard this. I'm going to give you a brief explanation of what this is. This claims basically that if you trust Jesus, you pray the sinner's prayer, and you do some kind of act of faith, you'll be blessed on this earth and in this lifetime, and you're going to have all kinds of material blessings, and everything is going to go well for you. You're going to be healthy, and everything's going to go right beyond your wildest dreams. That's a version of the prosperity gospel. And the prosperity gospel, what it does is it takes Bible passages out of context, and it builds this. And basically what you do, if you just say, if I trust God more, if I give more of my money, or I do extra things, I'm going to be blessed. And the Bible does promise that God is going to bless you. That's not the point of it. As believers, as Christians, we are tremendously blessed. But the main blessing that we get as a Christian is our restored relationship with God. That's the ultimate blessing that we get. That's the best blessing that there is our restored relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's ultimate blessing, and the earthly comforts, the things that we enjoy, the money, everything else, it's kind of a secondary. It's something that kind of is an add-on. It's like when you're, you know, it's the appetizer, it's that additional, it's the dessert at the end of the, it's not the main course. The main course is having a good and solid relationship, restored relationship with God. And God does heal, he does bless, he does reward people, but the true gospel is God himself. That's what matters. And a lot of people will put stock in the prosperity gospel, and it's preached a lot. You'll find it in a lot of churches. The other one is basically kind of the anti-prosperity gospel, and this is one that was kind of a little bit, as I was thinking through this, and I know there's been a tend in the Western church to kind of go this way, but it's the poverty gospel. And I want you to kind of hear me out on one. This one states that, you know, trials, persecution, pain, everything that can kind of happen, it's like basically a false teaching that demonizes, like, well, if you are being blessed, or if you are, if God has done good things for you. And this might, people say, like, well, if I'm just super poor, or if I don't have the money, or if I don't, this is God just working in my life, and I'm just, this is just what he's doing for me. It's a sacrificial nature that God is putting me through this poverty to make me a better person. And we kind of have this kind of woe is me, and it's that thing that can kind of come. And one of the common verses where this is taken out of context is Matthew 19, where Jesus is talking to the rich young man. It says, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess, give to the poor, and you'll have treasures in heaven, and then come follow me. And the poverty gospel neglects the context of such verses, missing the fact that Jesus said this to a very specific person who had this love for money. Money isn't the problem here. It was this person's love for it. So God could tell anyone the same thing he told the rich young ruler, and we should be always willing to answer that call. But God doesn't all ask this of every one of us. And the poverty gospel is kind of appealing to many because we are in this little bit of a minimalistic Western society where it's like, okay, what can we do? But the true gospel is based on not how much you can give up for God, but how much he actually gave up for us. That's really what it's based off of. And God loves a cheerful giver, and there's no special formula to how much a person can give. The third type of kind of gospel that I've seen in churches or crept into churches is God is only love gospel. And this is where basically it says that false preachers will say there's unconditional love, endless grace, God's always a forgiving father. While these in their proper context are absolute truths, that is true that God is a loving God. God does have ultimate grace. God is a forgiving father. They usually teach one truth in the expense of another one. If you only talk about the love of God and never preach on the holiness of God, the justice of God, the wrath of God, you are presenting an incomplete picture of who God is. So God is, you have to look at the whole of Scripture, and that's what the gospel is. And God is a loving God. God is a just God. But there's churches that will preach that God is only love. And they don't want to correct people. They don't want to have church discipline. And obedience to God and his word becomes secondary. Because God demands obedience. God demands us to be holy. He actually says, be holy as I am holy. And so God, even though he does love us very much, if we put the emphasis just on God as love, and we forget the other things. So the true gospel preacher will emphasize the love of God and will express that love in context. And one of the things I want you to remember, too, that context always matters. It always matters. God loves us so much that he doesn't overlook our sin, but he loves us so much that he actually paid for that sin himself. So God always loves people no matter what they do because he is love, but he expresses that love in many different ways, including discipline, consequences, and trials meant to break us so we'll actually turn to him. And hell is real, and people are punished for their sins, and they will be punished for their sins if they're not covered by the blood of Jesus. And the last point is, point number two, is the heart of the gospel. And if you look at it here, Paul greets his readers with this common phrase, grace. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting. I don't read Greek, but I was looking at a commentary, and grace was the Greek term, and peace was the Hebrew greeting. So it says grace and peace. And what he was doing was basically pulling two different cultures together, because I think there was a mix of cultures. It's basically if I would say good morning and guten Morgen. You know, there's Dutch people here, there's English-speaking people here. I'm combining two different cultures. And so people from both sides were like, oh, okay, he's talking to me. But what he was doing is he was greeting the church, and he wanted unity at that church. So he was saying it in the Greek, and he was saying it in the Hebrew, so that both of them would come together. Grace and peace is short for the gospel that Paul was preaching. And the gospel is unmerited, unearned, and it's the loving kindness of God. I think I heard this many years ago when I was reading, but the acronym for grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. And I like that. It's a good way to know and understand what grace is. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. And grace is the root of our salvation, and peace is the fruit. So if we're going to keep reading through here, so Paul gave this greeting to the church, and he said, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of God and Father. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, if you're reading this, and you're kind of visualizing Paul writing this letter, so he has a greeting, and then he kicks it right into a doxology, which is kind of odd. This is not how Paul's letters usually go. Usually Paul has a greeting, and then he'll give a thanksgiving. If you look at Corinthians or you look through any of his other churches, he'll usually say, and I thank God the Father for, and he'll rattle off some stuff what he's thanking them about. The church here at Galatia, he doesn't do that. He actually gives them a greeting, and then he starts out into this doxology, which is usually used to wrap up a letter. You know, I think, you know, he doesn't say anything about thanking. He goes into, he says, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present age, to him be the glory forever and ever, and amen. And what a doxology is basically this form of praise. It's form of praise that kind of wraps something up. And I think Paul was so excited about the gospel here that he couldn't contain himself. He didn't want to wait to the end of his letter to write that out. He's like, I'm gonna put it down right now. Have you ever been so pumped up and you feel so good you just can't help yourself and you start singing? Maybe you're singing in the car, and I used to be a shower singer. Anybody sing in the shower? You have the shower anthem. Mine was by Pearl Jam. It was Alive. You know, like I Feel Alive, I'm Still Alive. And that was my, you know, shower anthem. I would sing that sucker out. I don't sing as much anymore. I don't know why, because I have really good acoustics in my shower. I'll have to start. But anyway, I think with Paul here, he was so excited about the gospel, he couldn't contain himself, and he just started going into this doxology, you know, according to the will of God the Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever, amen. Kind of reminds me of that song we were singing, you know, glory to God. We're just singing that over and over again. That's what it's going to be like at the end and when we're in heaven. We're just going to be singing glory to God over and over again. Praise comes from deep within, and he just had to let it out. Singing is a powerful expression, and we should never minimize that. My last point is the exclusivity of the gospel. So you can feel Paul's level of urgency here. The gospel is only about one person. That's Jesus Christ. It's exclusive. The gospel is only about Jesus Christ. And Paul said, I'm astonished. I like the wording in the ESV. He said, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. The church of Galatia here wasn't like giving up on a concept or were giving up. They were actually giving up on him, which was Jesus. They were giving up on the root of the gospel. And notice it says, there are some among you. They taught that Christ was not enough, that you had to do more to earn your salvation. And what was unique about this is Paul, being a former Pharisee, he knew what that was like. He knew what he was doing. Remember, he was persecuting the Jews because he thought that that was right. So sometimes I think we need to check ourselves. What are we doing that we think we're so sure that this is right, and it's become maybe where we're trying to earn our way into heaven or we're trying to earn our salvation? What are we doing that's like, you know, it could be really good things. It actually can go back to even Bible reading. You know, if we're like, hey, I got my Bible reading in for the day. This is, you know, this got to give me some good marks with God. Or maybe the fact that I'm showing up at church. You know, is that giving me brownie points with God? It's not. It's not. The only thing is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the good news of salvation. Paul even took it a step further. He said, even if an angel came down from heaven and told you something else. Imagine we had an angel walking in here and he's gonna preach. You know, we're probably all looking, it's like, he probably has some good things to say. You know, he's a supernatural being. He's an angel. And I think Paul is being a little bit, you know, hyperbolic here. He's like, you know, even if an angel came, you know, I'm telling you, it's not the gospel, because we know what the gospel is. The gospel is Jesus Christ and the truth of grace and faith in Christ alone. Paul protects the purity of the gospel rather than cave to the sensitivities of the culture around him. And I hope we can take this lesson from Paul and be powered and motivated to preach the gospel just like he did. Paul was, he was so excited, he was so ecstatic about the gospel. And the gospel was his main concern. It was his life. It's what his whole being revolved around. One of the things it's easy to do is point fingers at others. It's easy to point fingers at others and we say, you know, well, you know, that person, you know, he's a false teacher, or maybe that guy's a wolf in sheep's clothing, or we kind of are a little bit judgmental. But the fact of the matter is that each one of us has an amazing tendency to choose sin over Jesus. We all have that amazing tendency to choose sin over Jesus. And we have to look at our own lives, because I have a tendency to do that. But we're never moved beyond our need for grace, and we never move past the gospel. There's a song that we can sing. It's an old hymn. It says, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. I want to leave with that. I want you to meditate on God's work this week. If it means starting with just one verse, do that. But at least get in there at least four times this week. Do it maybe before you go to work, or maybe at the end of the day where you can, you know, you're in your bed. It doesn't take that much. But start with that. Start by doing it at least four times a week. And let me know about the results. I want to hear from you. I want to hear if you started. I want to hear if you're kicking it off. Because I think, you know, if I'm speaking for the pastors, our goal here is that we have a church that is so in tune with Jesus, and we're getting to know him better, and we're excited about the gospel. You know, we have good news. Are we excited about sharing it? Or is it just kind of a ho-hum thing and it doesn't matter? Because Paul, when he was writing this letter, he's like, I don't want you to get caught up in another gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ changes people. It changed you. Why wouldn't you want that to change others? Let's stand for prayer. Dear God, just give us the passion for the gospel like you gave Paul. You know, we don't all have a crazy Damascus Road experience, a conversion experience like Paul, but you have changed our lives. You set us, we're going one direction. You've changed that. The fact that we're here at church, the fact that we're wanting to serve you. Dear God, just let us not get distracted by all the fake gospels that are out there, whether it's a prosperity gospel or whether we use the poverty gospel or whether we use whatever distraction is there. Dear God, just keep us focused on you. Keep us focused on your word. Reveal yourself to us. We're simple people, dear God, and we fail so easily. And we just want you to have dominion in our lives. We want you to control our lives, and we want to lay our life down and just be sold out 100% for you. We just want to pray a blessing on each person here. You know where they're at, God. You know where they're at in the relationship with you. And if they don't have a relationship with you, dear God, draw them close to you. Convict them of the sin that's in their life and have them repent. We ask this all in your name. Amen. We'll have the ushers pass.